Well, this week, a few of us from church went camping together, and it was really great. It was a great spot in the national park near Bilpin. But the second day that we were there, a convoy of four-wheel drives rolled in, and they set up camp not far from us. And suddenly, this music starts, shattering the silence. And it took us a little bit by surprise, but it wasn't so much that it had broken the silence. It was more, I think, the style of music that was surprising. It was Australian kind of country music, which wasn't what I think any of us were expecting to come blaring out of those speakers. And there are a whole range of different styles of music, aren't there? People, each of us have different tastes in what we like and dislike. Now, I wonder, if your life was a song, what would it sound like? I think my life would be a bit of a mix of different styles. So if I've achieved something or my kids have done well in something, then I sing the proud song. Or if I'm sick or sad or feeling disappointed, I'll sing the self-pity song. Or if someone annoys me or inconveniences me, I'll sing the angry song. I'll assert my rights. Or if I've done the wrong thing, then I might sing the guilty song. But by and large, the song that we sing with our life ends up pretty much being about ourselves. It's all about me. Well, the psalm that we're looking at this morning, Psalm 96, that's a bit small to see, I realise, it's an important one because it invites us to sing a better song, a new song, a song with a much better tune. Now, if you're like me, you would have found the last couple of years quite disorientating. We've had to do schooling from home, work from home. We haven't been able to go out and see our friends and family in the way that we might have been able to before. And it's still a bit unclear where everything's going to end up with Omicron and everything. And so in some ways, I find this psalm this morning a bit like a conductor. In the midst of all the uncertainty of life, this psalm refocuses our attention. It refocuses our singing, if you like, on the song that matters, on what life is all about. And to sing a different song to the song that Psalm 96 is urging us to sing is actually to be living a bit of a lie, to be living a life that's not really real. But in this song, the song that Psalm 96 invites us to sing, there's a rhythm that aligns with the way that God has made us. In fact, the purpose of our lives, our very purpose is to sing this song. Now, the psalm has three movements to it, three sections, and we're going to look at each one of them. And in each of the three sections, we see that it declares something about God. We see three things that God does. Three actions, and each of these actions demands a response. So three times we see this is who God is, and so this is what you should do. And the first thing that we see is that God is a rescuer. In fact, he is the rescuer. It is God alone who saves. And because God alone saves, we ought to praise him. In fact, we ought to praise only him. Now, it's rare for songs to be popular for extended periods of time. It does happen. There are some classics that sort of hang around. But usually what happens is that when a new song comes out, it might skyrocket to the top of the charts, but it won't stay there forever. Eventually, after weeks or months, it won't be as popular anymore because we like something new, something fresh. We get tired of hearing the same thing. But in verse 1 of our psalm here, the psalmist invites us to sing a new song, not because we're tired of the old, not because we need something fresh, No, to sing a new song is to sing about something new that God has done. And so in the Old Testament, when God brought Israel up out of Egypt, when they stood safely on the other side of the Red Sea, they sang a new song, a song about God's saving acts. God was doing something new. And in fact, the whole storyline of the Bible is an account of the God who acts to save. From the very beginning, when the first man and woman rebelled, God set in place a plan to save all of humanity. And he chose one family, one nation of people, Abraham's family. And through that family, God set in place a plan to save the whole world. The God who created is doing something new. And it's this nation of Israel, these descendants of Abraham, who are addressed directly in this first section of the psalm. So verses 1 to 6, it's addressed to Israel. It's addressed to those who've experienced God's salvation, those whom God has rescued. And here is what the psalm tells them to do. Verse 1, it says to sing. Verse 2, to proclaim. And verse 3, to declare. So what is it that they are to sing and proclaim and declare? Well, verse 2 tells us, proclaim God's salvation. That's what it means to praise God. It's to use words, whether in speech or in song, to tell about what God has done. And the people of God are to declare it, to declare the saving acts of God. Notice verse 3, among all the nations. Tell everyone what God has done. The word proclaim there in the original Hebrew, it means to herald the news of a great victory. God has won. Tell everyone. And so these first three verses, they're addressed to God's people, and they tell God's people to praise him. And then verses 4 to 6 tell us why. God's people are to praise him because he alone is rescuer. God alone is worthy of praise because he is the only God. All the gods of the nations, verse 5, they're idols. They're nothing. They cannot save. They're gods made by people. And even if you thought that the sun or the moon or the stars were gods, well, verse 5, God made them too. God made the heavens. Yahweh, the God of Israel, he alone is God. He alone is creator, and he alone is the one who saves. And that is worth telling everyone about. I'm not very good on Facebook. I'm not very active on Facebook, but I do occasionally check it, and I enjoy seeing what people are up to. But I've got one friend on Facebook, and Sally probably knows who I'm talking about, and she's often posting about her son, academic achievements or sporting achievements or music achievements. She loves to tell everyone what her son has done. And it's, sitting behind it, there's actually probably quite a bit of pride. It's a little bit self-centered. But on the other hand, there is something kind of nice about what she's doing, something beautiful. You see, this mum, she's so full of love for her son that she just wants to tell the world. She wants to tell the world what he's done. And I think that's kind of like what the psalmist is urging us to do in the first stanza of this psalm. This first bit, as I said, it's addressed to the people of God, those whom God has saved. And the psalmist invites us, urges us not to boast about ourselves or our kids, but to be like that mum on Facebook in some way, to be so full of awe and gratitude at what God has done that we want to tell the world about it. If you've been saved by God, Do not keep quiet. Now, there might be two traps that we fall into here. The first would be to shy away from talking about God because someone might get offended by it. And today in society, tolerance seems to be the primary virtue. And what people seem to mean by that is that you shouldn't impose your beliefs on someone else. So if someone believes something, it'd be wrong to try and convince them of what you believe. Just let them believe what they choose to believe. But this psalm reminds us that there is only one God. There is one creator. There is one rescuer of the whole world. And that can be offensive news to suggest that Allah or Buddha or Brahma or Vishnu, that they're just idols, that they're actually powerless to save. But there is one God who rescues. And that really is news that the whole world needs to hear. So that's the first trap. The second trap we can fall into is to be indifferent, to think, oh, it doesn't really matter, or we don't really care about telling others. And if you feel that way, can I suggest to you that you need to come back to the gospel, be reminded of what God has done for you, of what God has done for you in Jesus, in saving you. God alone is rescuer, so praise Him alone. The second section of our psalm, we see that God alone is King. In this second section of the psalm, verses 7 to 10, the audience here now broadens out a bit. The first bit was addressed to the people of God, those whom God has saved. And here now it's addressed to people of all nations, all people. Verse 7 says, "Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations." All people on earth are to ascribe, to give. This is a call to worship God, to give back to God what He deserves. So from verse 7, ascribe to the Lord all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The psalmist is urging people of every nation to bring their gifts, their offerings to the Lord in worship. Listen up, all you nations of the earth, he says. Worship Yahweh, the God of Israel, because He alone is King. He reigns over the entire earth. Look at verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. It is God alone who reigns. And because He reigns, the world is not chaos. The world is firmly established. Worship God because He alone is King. My family's pretty mad about cricket. Last night we were watching two different matches at the same time, the Ashes and the BBL. And so when their favourite player recently scored a century, they were pretty excited. But the excitement was mixed with a bit of sadness. In his celebration afterwards, I'm not sure if he said it directly, but you got the gist of what he was saying, that he credited his victory not to God, not to this God, the God who reigns, but to another God, a God who in fact doesn't exist. And that was actually really sad, because the credit that God deserved went to someone else. And you see it all the time in sport. When someone has a victory, they'll thank their sponsors, their family, they'll thank their trainer, they'll thank their fans, but they leave out God. It's rare that someone will give credit to God, the God who has given them life, who gives them their breath, the God who has given them the opportunity to excel at what they do. And it's tragic because the credit that should go to God goes to someone else. And it's not just in sport, but in music, in business, in academia, and in our lives. Think about how often do you give credit to God? Do we give back to God what he deserves? Do you thank God daily for the things that you enjoy, the things that he's given you? Do you credit God for the promotion that you got or the good marks that you got on your exam? Do you worship the God who gives you all things, the God who reigns? God alone is rescuer, so praise him alone. God alone is king, so worship him alone. And thirdly and finally, our third section of the psalm reminds us that it is God alone who judges. God alone judges, so I wonder what you're expecting next. I might expect God alone judges, so be warned. God is coming to judge, so be careful what you do. God is going to judge, so make amends with him. God will judge, so fear him. All of those might be appropriate responses, but it's not where the psalm goes. And I find this the most unexpected part of the psalm. God is going to judge, so rejoice. Rejoice in him. Have a look with me at verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all the creation rejoice before the Lord. Now, the audience here, it broadens out one last time. The first section was addressed to the people of God, the second section to all nations, and now this final section is addressed to all of creation, everything that God has created. It's a call for creation to rejoice. Why? Verse 13, for God comes, he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Let everything that God has made rejoice because God is coming to judge. God comes to bring justice, to bring to light what is hidden, to give to each person what they deserve, to make everything right. And God will judge, notice verse 13, in righteousness and faithfulness. God's justice is not like human judgment. God's judgment is right. God sees all. He knows all. God is coming to make everything right. And that is cause for celebration. That's why the sky and the land and the sea and everything in them rejoices. That's why the fields and the trees sing out for joy. Because God is coming to make the world right. You see, the problems of our world are bigger than climate change. They're bigger than pollution or disease or poverty. Those are actually symptoms of a deeper problem, the problem of sin. And so the solution to the world's problems is not... it's not ultimately found in renewable energy or in a vaccine or in recycling or in charity work. The solution is found in the judgment of God. You see, God cares about the world that he has made. God loves the people of this world so much, in fact, that he would do something about it. You see, the easiest thing would be just to forget, to for God to just let us do what we want and to continue to destroy ourselves and to destroy the world. But God will not let that happen. God so loved the world that he chose to do something about it. He gave his only son. You see, the judgment of God was poured out at the cross. It's in the death of Jesus that God's judgment was carried out. Sin is punished. And at the cross, we see the God who both judges and saves. In his judgment at the cross, God has brought salvation for all who will trust in Jesus to take the judgment that they deserve. In Jesus, God has done something new. And that is a song worth singing. You might remember when we looked at Revelation. In Revelation 5, John sees a vision of the heavenly court all singing a song of praise to God. And then something new enters the vision. It's a lamb looking like it has been slain. It's Jesus. And the song changes. We read in Revelation 5, verse 9, they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Revelation 5 is a new song. It's a song of the salvation that God has won in Jesus. And just like Revelation 5, Psalm 96 is a new song. It's a song about what God has done, a song about what God is doing. It's easy to sing our own song, isn't it? I love to sing the song of Mitch, to blow my own trumpet. But in the end, it turns out to be a hollow song, a self-centered tune. Friends, we need to have our attention refocused this morning by this psalm. Psalm 96 gives us a better song, a new song. It reminds us that life is not ultimately about me and it's not about you, but it's about the God who made us. It's about the God who saved us. Psalm 96 directs our attention to God. God alone is rescuer, so praise him. God alone is king, so worship him. God alone is judge, so rejoice in him. Why don't you pray with me? Lord, you alone are God. You alone are creator. You alone are rescuer, king, and judge. Lord, we honor you this morning with our lips. But please, would you fill us with such a knowledge of who you are that we might live our whole lives in worship of you, singing not our own song, but the song of you and of your Son, whom you gave for us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.